it's been a little bit of a nutty week. I'm Aaron Winterwisky. I'm the pastor here, and I'm glad you made it through the parking lot, through the soccer tournament, into the building. You're in the right place this morning. Over the last few days, I've had a chance to do some home projects, and maybe some of you saw it. My wife was posting them on Facebook. She's so gracious and generous that she makes it like look good. I sent one of my more frustrating pictures to Steve earlier just to show him that all I wanted to do is replace a faucet, but it was a pedestal sink. And I had to take the whole thing apart, and I should have known better because I've worked with a pedestal sink before. When I was like 22 years old, we bought this house, my wife and I, a 100-year-old house, and we started doing projects on it, and we took a picture of this project that I was working on. So this is when I was 22 years old, so it was like five-ish years ago, feels like. And I know we got stuff in the way, so you can't necessarily see it very well, but you can tell by the look on my face that I'm not having a good time with this. And what I try to capture in this picture is I'm trying to set the sink in the pedestal, and there's this thing that comes out the back of the drain, and the hole in the pedestal was not large enough for that thing to go in. So I'm like, what? Physically, this is impossible. And we paid all this money for this fancy pedestal sink. We don't have any money, so it's a big deal. And it's wide set faucet. We're really trying to make it look nice, and I can't set it in. So I just all levels of frustration. I call the manufacturer and say, look, I know I'm following the instructions, and I got to set this thing in, but there's no place for it to go. It is physically impossible. And he's like, yeah, you should be able to just set it on. I'm like, yeah, that's what I'm telling you. I can't. And as I'm talking to this person on the phone, and you can just imagine my frustration, and maybe some of you have figured the puzzle out already, as I'm talking to the person on the phone, and you've probably had these moments, it occurs to me, the pedestal is upside down. You have those moments where you are so embarrassed that you got so angry and wasted somebody's time when all you had to just turn it over. So we got this picture before I turned it over, and I love this picture because it humbles me, right? Like sometimes you just gotta turn the thing upside down. We're going through the book of Matthew, and Matthew was written by a guy who was a tax collector. He would have been rich. And Jesus called him. He was called Levi at the time. So his buddies would have maybe known him as Levi, a good Jewish name. So he wrote an account of the life of Jesus that explains to us that Jesus is for everyone. So we're going through this gospel. We're calling it Levi's gospel, hence the genes up front. It's a gospel for everyone. We're getting into the point where Jesus is transitioned into starting his ministry. And we've already seen that he's calling people to repent, for the kingdom of God is near. The kingdom of heaven is upon us. And then we're going to catch up with him today as he begins to explain the kingdom of heaven, as he begins to give the blueprints about that kingdom. And what we find is that we're in a world right now, just as a world was 2,000 years ago, a world right now where people are frustrated, a world right now where there are all kinds of walls being built between people. We saw it on the news in Charlottesville, where people have these ideas about, I need to protect what is mine, and I need to keep it from them. There's them, and there's us. And what we're going to see is that, although that's what we think the plan is, that's how it looks to us, Jesus is going to take that blueprint, and he turns it right side up. So we can see that what we thought were walls are bridges. That it is a gospel for everyone. Jesus is breaking down barriers. So we catch up with him in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. One day as he saw the crowds gathering, Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples gathered around him, and he began to teach them. Sometimes we hear mountainside, we get an idea of like a large, huge mountain range like Rib Mountain. But this would have been can laugh at that. But this would have been a mountain that was more like this. This is the Sea of Galilee, and you see that they've got these hillsides here. So this picture is taken from where a lot of scholars think that Jesus was teaching this lesson. So you can imagine the beautiful lakefront view there. So he lays down seven statements about seven different conditions that people are in. And he says that in these seven different conditions, people are blessed or blessed. We sometimes hear these referred to as the Beatitudes. That's because of this Latin word that's the translation that blessing and Beatitudes. It just means the blessings. So he launches into his teaching, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is where he begins. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now, this would have been a shocking introduction. I know to us, we're like, yeah, maybe you've heard that before, or maybe it's just, what does that even mean? To his audience at that time, there would have been a gasp. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Poor here, the word he used wouldn't be a I'm having a hard time making ends meet kind of poor. It would be a groveling beggar kind of poor. And for people at that time, and even people at this time, would look at someone who's prosperous, people who have a lot of material things, and we go, wow, they've done some things right. They've done well, and they've been rewarded, whether it's by God or by fate or by their hard work, whatever. We have this connection between if someone is rich, well, they're doing the right things. And if someone is poor, then clearly they've made some mistakes. And to the audience of Jesus, not just mistakes, but they would have sinned against God, them or someone in their family. So for Jesus to come in and say, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the spiritual beggars. The kingdom of heaven is theirs, not they're eventually going to heaven. This is a present tense. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. It belongs to them right now. Very confusing statement to this audience. And he doesn't even take time to explain it. He just launches into the next one. Thankfully, we've had a couple thousand years to kind of think about it and work on it. Blessed are the poor in spirit. To them would have been taking the blueprints of what they expected the kingdom of God to be like and turning it right side up. Blessed are the poor in spirit. I think this would have been particularly meaningful to Levi, the tax collector, who people then began calling Matthew, who wrote this down. What's Jesus talking about here? Here's how the New Living Translation tries to clarify. So same verse, different translation. It says, God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for Him. So in trying to translate this, some people said poor in spirit means kind of beggarly and realize that they need God for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. So what Jesus is getting at, And I think this is right on. What Jesus is getting at is the importance of a person seeing themselves as absolutely needy. And that in the state of absolute neediness, we enter into the kingdom of heaven in the present tense. Now, let me talk a little bit about this idea, kingdom of heaven. The word kingdom, just so you can picture it in your mind, imagine with me for a moment, a dome. And under this dome, all that's under there is under the authority of a particular king. This is the kingdom. That's where this word kingdom comes from. The dome under which the king rules. And what Jesus is explaining to people is you don't enter the kingdom until you realize your absolute need for God. You don't enter into his authority over your life. Now, but you say God has authority over everything. Well, what's going to happen someday when God's authority comes in power is that everyone who has submitted to his authority, everyone who has said, you are my God, everyone who has said, I believe you love me so much that you sent your son so that as I believe in you, I won't perish, but I'll have eternal life. Everyone who has said that, everyone who's come under, everyone who's come to him poorly like a beggar and said, I absolutely need you, comes under his authority. And anyone who hasn't come to that position has basically, essentially stated, my authority rules in my life. Not thy will, but mine be done. And they have put themselves in rebellion against the king. And when the king's power comes, the rebels will be destroyed, will be perishing, will be punished, will be under the wrath of the king rather than under the protection of the kingdom of heaven. This is what Jesus is explaining. You have got to acknowledge your poorness, your need, if you are going to come under the authority of the king. You've got to acknowledge that you are not the king. Remember what we saw in Revelation a couple of weeks ago, Revelation 3:17. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I don't need a thing. Remember? What did we say? What's often what we might hear this week as we ask people, hey, is there any way I can pray for you? What are the two words that we're most likely to hear? No, I'm good. Dangerous words when God offers his help, when God offers his love, when God offers his salvation. To the extent that we say, I'm good, we're pushing his hand away. We're not coming under his kingdom, under his authority, his protection, his nourishment, his help. Jesus continues in that verse in Revelation, and you don't realize that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. So let me ask you, can you be financially rich in this world? Can you be wealthy? Can you have a lot of stuff and still be wretched in the eyes of God? Yeah. Can you be poor? Can you be on public assistance? Can you be just making ends meet barely? Can you be on the lowest rungs and have a rich relationship with the King of Kings? Yeah. These aren't trick questions. The answer is always going to be yes. So you can say it. It's okay. You won't get it wrong. I know. People are nervous about that. It's just always going to be yes. Can you be a person who is rich with stuff, has a lot of wealth, a lot of success? They're upwardly mobile. They've got investments. Can you be a person who has a lot of stuff and you still, even though you've got all this stuff, recognize your need for God in your life and humbly receive his salvation? Can you be rich like Levi was and still humbly receive salvation and forgiveness from Christ? Yes. Yeah. Can you be poor, have next to nothing, and still have a pride in your heart that becomes a wall between you and the God who loves you? Yeah. We see Paul as an example of this idea that, yes, the rich and poor in this world isn't the same as rich and poor in the kingdom of God. And he says in Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, he says, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. Oh, that God would make us content with whatever we have, right? What a wonderful prayer. I know we pray this for our kids, but we need to pray it for ourselves too. He says, I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. See, whether you're rich or poor, Paul recognized that's not the issue. Here is the issue. For I can do everything, help me out with these next two words out loud, through Christ, who gives me strength. I can do everything through Christ, who gives me strength. Paul is a guy who had this kind of a little bit of a wrestling match with God about an issue that he was dealing with in his life, and he asked God to take it away over and over again, and God said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. If you are feeling weak, if you are feeling poor, if you are feeling spiritually tiny right now, you may be right where he wants you in order to show his power in and through your weakness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. We're going to watch a video here that ties into Revive Wisconsin. The national team was here for their second visit a couple of weeks ago, and you're going to see maybe some faces, certainly some places that you recognize. I want you to see them in action, and then I'm going to catch up with you after the video. It's about 8 minutes long. Hunker down, enjoy it, and then we'll touch base after the video.
I think it's just pretty cool that Lord has commanded people from all over the United States just to hopefully encourage y'all. Mm-hmm. Say, hey, turn to me.
We're going to Wisconsin, the land of cheese.
Ready to go to the high places?
Yeah. Oh, we're going to the high places.
Kind of rescue.
Exactly.
A dysfunctional family.
Okay, so where's our town? Can you tell us?
We don't want to just give them the Bible and say, all right, you know, see you later. We want to make sure that we're being intentional for discipleship.
So it's a great opportunity just for us to grow in our relationship to Christ by discipling others.
We're working with a bunch of the local churches.
Oh, that's cool.
And we're helping them, this is going to sound kind of funny, learn how to engage their community. If you had a prayer request, one prayer request, I said, pray for me about this.
Let me be a psychologist.
Really?
Yes.
Buying a house, hopefully that goes good.
Do you mind doing one prayer real quick? A mustard seed.
Never despise a small beginning.
The only way Wisconsin is actually going to reach for the gospel is that somebody in Wausau and in the surrounding towns believes it can happen, and they do. You guys grow up church, no church?
No. Church twice a week.
Elementary school, I went to a Catholic school, so you already have like your church teachings.
Yeah. Hey, when we're done praying, we always give everybody just a fun reminder. I know somebody else has one, Ms. Whitney. Can we encourage you with what those five words mean?
Yeah.
What did you think of the training that they just did?
Yeah, that's cool. That's pretty much cool.
I'm really excited because we're going to be going onto the streets and we're going to be relating to people. We're going to just be sharing with them. We're going to be encouraging them, and then just ask them if we can pray for them.
Put your thumb on number one. Yep, open it up. And see, you should just.
I only go to church maybe once a year.
For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God.
Yellow stands for sin, and it's just really simple. It's straightforward. Like, everyone is going to sin. Nobody's perfect.
People from Rothschild, people from Anchor.
Ringo.
Ringo over there. They all
sin.
No.
A
Everybody sins.
Thanks for coming. I want to welcome you to the pastor's luncheon.
For the wages of the sin is death.
So we already know we have sinned. And wages are what you get when you work. The consequence of our sin, and we all sin, is death. And that's a big price to pay. That's a big paycheck.
So sin always leads to death.
So red is probably love.
Thank you.
Oh. Wow, aren't you smart?
Once a year, girl, do it. Pretty good.
That's right. I have no idea.
To say what would it look like if we just came together and equipped the saints. Our goal is that the Ephesians 4 model of equipping the saints, that this becomes a lifestyle.
But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
He showed his love for us by sending his son to die on the cross for our sins. So, and he did it when we were sinning. So if you think of the very worst thing you've ever done, that's when you died for us.
So the love takes away the death of the sin. Culver's blue.
I think
no, that is not.
Okay.
Have life through us, and so just we want to experience the fullness of God.
We go as far as we can go when you meet us there, Lord.
For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves.
And it doesn't matter how fast we run up the stairs, it doesn't matter, because we all get to the top. You can't earn your way to heaven, it's just simply accepting the gift that He's got for you.
How does He show us His love?
By dying for us.
Oh, sorry, it's your turn.
Sorry.
No, help me out.
No, this is
Faith, loving us.
Yeah, when you have faith in what He did for us, it takes away the sin and death. I think a lot of people think it's about just, I'm a good person.
No. Because some good people are complete.
It's totally true. No, it's totally true. So that,
I don't want to say it.
Okay. That's what gets in the way of us getting with God.
Yes.
Pray that you would be working, God, through your people.
It's putting our faith into action, and that our cities, they need Jesus.
If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved.
Then all he's saying is, I just need you to believe that what I'm saying is true. Have faith in that, and then you just speak it out loud with your mouth.
And so your fifth word is life. And I hope you hear this in love. Just because we have a background in going to school or even going occasionally to church, none of that earns anything with God. He says it's a matter, though, do you want a relationship with Him?
These are business people.
Business.
If you want to see a true revival break out, it cannot stay inside that building. Would you pray about having us come to your work?
Have either one of you guys really said, Jesus, I want you to be in charge of my life?
No.
Have you? Okay, so let me ask another question. Is there any reason why you would say, I don't want that?
No. Just never really thought about it.
How about you?
Yeah, same.
Just never really got to that point. Do you think maybe today would be like,
oh yeah,
I think this would be a good day to do that?
Yeah.
What do you think?
Yeah.
If there's naysayers that say, oh, I see this, I watch this, are you saying that because you're being polite or because you actually believe that?
I believe in the dude.
Yeah, holy
Sorry,
dude.
Well, I shouldn't say that.
It's okay.
I believe in the guy.
That's just how you talk.
I know it is how I talk.
Right, but that's the thing. That's okay.
Business is a place where maybe people have a tendency to put their faith on the shelf a little bit. So why not go right to that spot and start there?
The orange, okay, since you're wearing the bright orange, you want to read this one?
Sounds good to me.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come.
Jesus says, as soon as you say yes to Jesus, you're given the Holy Spirit.
Okay, God, I put my faith in you. Know what to say.
You got it. That's it.
To help me through this thing called life. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, amen.
So
call life.
Amen.
All right, so the girl on the tower, the girl in black, I ran into, you're going to be shocked. I was at Vino Latte. I wasn't there for like 2 weeks, and I was waiting for them to call me, like, are you okay? So I'm in a coffee shop, and Pastor Kim comes in, and he tells me about this video, and he says the girl in black in that video, he said, we recently baptized her parents at our church. Now, she didn't grow up in church, so her parents are new to Christ. They showed this video a couple of weeks ago in their church, and he didn't know this. This couple comes up to him and says, that's our daughter. He has a conversation with her because, as was said in the video, this isn't about we say the prayer and then we send people away. Jesus didn't tell us to go and make converts. He told us to go and make disciples. So part of there's a follow-up process. So Pastor Kim is following up with this young woman who is on the tower and says, okay, so we've got this process where you'd get together with someone once a week. And he said it's a real commitment because it's for 52 weeks. It's once a week for a year. And there's a book that's given the time to revive the national team. They got this great resource, a book that's given that has what you discuss every week. He says it's a big commitment. Her answer, I've got a lot to learn. Now, does that sound like someone who is poor in spirit and who's ready to come under the kingdom of God? Someone who recognizes her need and what she is experiencing now is the joy of the Lord. And I say that. I haven't met her. I haven't talked to her. I just have seen it enough times that I know who my God is, experiencing the joy of the Lord, even if she's going through tough times, finding that He is her strength, experiencing that joy, experiencing that strength, experiencing that power, experiencing the encouragement of fellowship with other people who have humbled themselves before God. She is living the kingdom of heaven here on earth. The prayer Jesus prayed, may your will be done, may your kingdom come. On earth as it is in heaven. Presently, now, yes. Those who put their faith in Christ are going to heaven. What we have the opportunity to experience now is the kingdom of heaven here on earth. As we humble ourselves before Him, as we break down the walls and go, wait. So this is a message that's not just for the rich people who have their act together. It's not just for the poor, but is it for the rich or is it for the poor? Yes, it is. Is it for the white people or is it for the brown people? Yes, it is. Is it for people from Hatley or people from Edgar? Yes. Is it for people? Yes. Yes. Is it for Republicans or is it for Democrats? Yes. For any wall you can think of, the wall is taken down as Jesus turns that blueprint right side up, and we see every one of us needs to come to the point, no matter who we are, no matter the condition, where we admit that we need Him and where we humbly obey Him. And the way we're doing that this week, the way I am doing that this week, this freaks me out. The idea of just starting conversations with people that I just run into and praying and hoping that turns into a spiritual conversation, it freaks me out. But one of the things that encourages me is I didn't see everyone in that video talk. You might take a step of faith, and you've got to take a step of faith this week. And at some point this week, and you've got the schedule in your program, at some point this week, get involved on some level. Go to a breakfast, particularly, even start with tonight, 6 o'clock, launch. Do tomorrow. Do the dinner, at least. Even if you're booked up all day, do the dinner so you can hear the stories. You might even take the step of faith that says, I don't want to say anything. I will go along with other people who are going to say something, though. Something like 150 people have come from different parts of the country to be here. People who have experienced this and are believing that God is going to do something amazing as the churches unite. I mean, we saw pastors up there, Lutheran, Missionary Alliance, Evangelical Free. We're taking those denominational walls. We're turning the thing upside down and saying, this is Bridges. We are together in this. People are coming from around the country believing that God is going to do something as he unites his people in obedience, in humble obedience to him. I want to introduce Seth. Seth, who just occurs to me, I have no idea his last name. And Rachel, do we have a? Can we help him out here? Thank you. Preachers go long. You know that.
I'll keep it short.
And you just get. A couple minutes.
No problem.
I'm not trying to be rude.
That's cool.
He understands. He serves in a church. He knows how.
I get it.
How preachers can be. So.
Couple of minutes.
Yeah, but go tell us. Why in the world are you here? What is going to happen in central Wisconsin, you believe, according to how you've seen God work?
Fair enough. Adkins is the last name. I'm from Florida, and my daughter is right there. And I can give you a grid for what I've experienced. I was in his spot about 2 years ago, pastoring a church in Bradenton, Florida, beautiful area. And Time to Revive rolled into my city, Revive, Florida. And I was stoked because I knew I loved evangelism. As a pastor, I had led 4 people to Jesus. It was awesome.
That's the
quota,
man.
I was pumped because I had the language. When someone would come in the doors of the church, I could teach them and train them and equip them to be in the church. I was good at it. And then I went out on an evangelistic outreach. And people came to Jesus on the street. And I realized I didn't have the language to communicate with them until somebody handed me one of these. It's a Bible. Nothing to be scared. We use that word in Florida a lot. And they gave me one of these bracelets that matched the Bible. And literally, the only language I needed from that point forward to share the gospel with somebody was, how can I pray for you? I mean, how many of you guys speak English? Yeah? ¿Se habla español? ¿Para en francés? He's like, yeah, I got all those, man. But really, all you got to do is be able to say, how can I pray for you? And then pray the thing they ask for. I love being on the street, but people are weird, right? And this gives us the ability to bridge the gap of weird to a place of love. And I work with people from all over the country, all over the world, and one of the things I hear over and over and over is, yeah, what do I have to be able to do that? I mean, it's like, who am I? The whole poor in spirit thing. We hold in our hands a buffet of information and ability. These people are just desperate for a breadcrumb. All we gotta do is just deliver it to them and let them eat. Does that make sense? And so my whole concept, before I came into this whole idea of taking the church out there so that we can bring them back in here to get healthy and whole, my pedestal was upside down. I had this idea that they had to come into the building, and if we bring them here, they'll be safe, we'll take care of them, they'll become our people, they'll be like us. And that's not at all the model that Jesus gave us. So in about 30 seconds, I'm closing right now. We have the ability for you to be who you are, who God's called you to be, to not only experience the kingdom of God for yourself, which is to give away what Jesus gave you, but also bring somebody else into that same experience. It will literally change your life. We're singing these songs about you know, the awesomeness of God and amazing love. But until you really help someone experience who he is, you haven't seen it. You're like, yeah, I sampled it. It's like, I experienced Jesus. I came to know him. But there's a joy that connects with you when you lead someone else into that experience that literally changes us forever. It makes you alive because it's what you were built to do. And you may not, the Bible doesn't say there's a calling of an evangelist. There's an office that trains people, but he sent all of us in Matthew 28. You go and preach the gospel. I'll train you to do it, but you go. And I'll make you this promise. You come to any one of these events over the next week, you know, morning, noon, or night, and we go out, and you don't know what to do, find me. I'll go out with you, and we can hang out together. Or you can grab my daughter. She's awesome. She's a better evangelist than me. She chases people down in parking lots and jumps out of moving vehicles. So she's fun. So I'll be here hanging out for a little while. If you have questions or you want to throw things at me, it's cool. But we're here to serve you guys because we want to see not just Wausau, but Wisconsin come to know Jesus. Amen?
Amen. Hey, while you're here, could you do me a favor?
Sure.
Could you pray? Could you pray for us?
Absolutely.
I mean, as you said, is there some way I can pray for you? Will you pray for us?
Yeah.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that we get to capture your heart. You said that you love the world so much that you sent Jesus. Not to condemn it, but that it might have life. And you put that life in us, God. So today, God, I ask that you would give us an inspiration to be bold enough to share that love. Not in judgment or in effort, like, oh, I've got to share the gospel to prove my... No, just to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. To see them the way that you do. Thank you that you have brought us here to this place so that we could truly see a move of God, the kind that your heart longs for. Lord, give us grace, and may your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Seth. Let's thank Seth for coming all the way from Florida. I'm going to need that mic, buddy. Thank you. All right, Rachel's going to come up, and the song, the reflection song that we chose, I just want to give a note about that. Same reflection song we chose, but different artist, when we were launching our Backyard Missions Initiative. I don't see Revive Wisconsin as a different initiative. I see this as the next chapter in the same story that God is telling in and through this body of believers. This is the next chapter.